You know, as impossible as it might seem, events that we're going through right now will culminate. They will come to an end, but not before they get a whole lot worse. And if you've paid attention this past week, things have gotten a whole lot worse for the United States. And what is happening in terms of biblical prophecy is simply staggering. A new age is coming. We look forward to that. That's something Mr. Burke was alluding to as well. But in the sweep of history, what is happening right now, something is going on that is utterly different. And it's going to take Jesus Christ to return and establish the kingdom of God for that to all be put right. Let me put it this way. We are living in momentous times, and that is the title of the sermon I have today. It is an era of human history that is without precedence. There have been bad times before, no question, terrible, horrible times. But the beginning of things as we are witnessing now are going to culminate in events far different than anything else that has ever happened before. Now, I'd like to give you the definition of a momentous. It's an adjective. It's something of great or far-reaching importance or consequence. And guess what they use as an example of that word? It's a momentous day. I think that applies to what we're observing right now. Let's go to what Jesus Christ told us about the times that lie just ahead of us in Matthew 24. He had quite a long answer to what his disciples had asked him about the signs of his return and of the end of the age. We see in Matthew 24 something very dramatic that he reveals. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days, something that we haven't quite entered into, but certainly in its worst form, but we're in the beginning stage of the tribulation. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. When has that happened in terms like that? The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Just as he left on with clouds, this time when he comes back, he'll also return with clouds and come to the, on that day his feet will touch the earth, but a little bit more is going to happen. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Indeed, as Mr. Burt mentioned in his sermonette, that day will come, and it will go, and these things will be fulfilled. Let's do a little background here, because we're observing a day. We're here. We don't hear the trumpet, do we? It hasn't happened yet. It's yet future, but we're marking an event that Jesus Christ prophesied about, and doing so is something that we've done in other holy days. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. Because even though Jesus Christ had fulfilled the meaning of the Passover, we still observe that. And that was being observed before he did so, but with not the same understanding as we've been given now. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, "For as often," and this is Paul writing, "for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's what we're doing. We're proclaiming the Feast of Trumpets and the meaning of that day. It's written, it's plain in Matthew that these things will occur, but if you look into so-called Christianity of this time, they don't grasp that. The Jews don't grasp the meaning of this day. In fact, they observe it sometimes 2 days And it's a little, the meanings are all a little bit different. So let's think about this. The Feast of Tabernacles represents one of the most pivotal and momentous events in all of God's Word. And we need to review it feast after feast, year after year, until it is fulfilled. And even after that, these things will find their observance, commemorating what did occur, just like the Passover did. We do this for a reason, and it's my job to remind us all of this. We do it in order to be reminded of God's plan of salvation and to actually add to our own knowledge why, to be able to face what is coming. I'm not lightly saying that the times ahead are going to be greater, more difficult, more challenging, more trying. I'm saying it because we have to be prepared for it. It's something Mr. Burke, again, was addressing in his sermonette. Let's look as a case in point in Luke 21, verse 22, and read what Jesus Christ said about the gravity, the seriousness, the scope of these days that lie ahead. Luke 21 and verse 22, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Of course, talking about specifically, I am talking about the day of the blowing of trumpets. Now, in part of our rehearsal of this day, what kind of set the stage in another time when trumpets were blown, or a trumpet was blown, and the people literally shook in their boots, if they had boots on, their sandals. Let's go back to Exodus 19 and read what the children of Israel experienced. And I'd like us to go through this just to get a sense of what it means to have God intervening in human affairs, because this is quite dramatic. Exodus 19, let's read verses 16 through 20. God had given Moses here instructions of how to prepare the people to come before him. And we pick up the story in verse 16. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." You know, they weren't used to hearing something, a continued pulse of sound coming out. And let's continue reading. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in the fire." Or in fire, "its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." So think about that. Put yourself in the position, as I like to always encourage us to do, as standing at the foot of this mountain, prohibited to go very close, lest you be killed. And those were the commandments from God. It's not a light thing to come into contact with God, and here he was choosing a nation. Note in verse 6, I'm going to come back to, I'll pick up this point a little bit later on. He said, "Of this group of people, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." They were preparing for this kind of role before God. Trumpets were used throughout, and you find many examples in the Old Testament, but one in particular gives some instructions that apply to us today, and it's in Numbers 10 and verse 10. It speaks here of trumpets being a memorial. And I'll read the whole verse first. "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So the blowing of trumpets provides a benchmark for us, a reference point that should have and does have a lot of meaning for Christians. I'd mentioned before that the Jews don't quite understand this day. They preserved it on the calendar, added a day to it, look at it a little bit differently than what has been revealed to us. But let's go to the specific instructions in Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And that's what we are here doing in our meager little example among those all around the earth who do observe this day as correctly as God has revealed it to us. Drop down verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Again, a rehearsal, something we do at each feast, is to talk about the meaning, the command by God to observe these things, and to review why we actually are here. Let's continue in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. Where we find the very specific command by God to observe this day. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." I'd like to quote from the meaning of God's fall holy days, as we have it in our booklet about the word trumpets. The Hebrew for blowing of trumpets is teruah. This means that the feast of trumpets is a day, yom, or a memorial of blowing or shouting. Again, the translator supplied the English word for trumpets. Teruah could best be translated as signal, sound of tempest, shout, blast of war, blast of alarm, or blast of joy. One could say that teruah describes the awakening blast. And for some, that will be absolutely true, as we will find as we continue in a review of this particular day. Now, this is not just a singular occurrence. It's not just one event that we are should be made aware of. We need to understand that in the past, such as what happened when God met Israel, and I've already read about that, and gave them His law, we need to understand some other examples about these blasts that are issuing forth, and get a sense of how God uses this in actual practice, not only mentioning it, recording it in His Word. But there are also future events associated with the blowing of trumpets, and we'll look at some of those. But now I'd like to go to Joshua 6 and use the example here of the blowing of trumpets for a particular reason that I have. And this takes place evidently during the days of unleavened bread, but the command by God was to blow the trumpets at the beginning of a new moon, which is the beginning of their months and all the holy days and the Sabbath. So that was something that was done when Israel was a kingdom ruled over first by God and then the kings that He appointed until they became unfaithful. So we're going to read quite a bit here, if you'll bear with me. Joshua 6, we're going to read through the whole story here, 1 through 20, to get a flavor of what it was like again, that's what I'm trying to have you capture, what it was like to be associated with the blowing of trumpets and the events when God became obvious in the lives of man. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now, for a moment, just think about yourself in your own home or neighborhood or city, and if someone, you know, we get upset if we hear somebody coming by with their bass a little bit too loud in their car, but these are ear-splitting sounds. These people are inside the rumor of all that God had done with Israel, for Israel, and delivering them from Egypt was heavy on the minds of these people. They were locked up inside Jericho, and this strange event was taking place. And they knew enough not to challenge it for the reputation that Israel already had. But let's continue. "Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout.' So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets." And you can see inside, oh no, there goes that noise again. Will they ever stop? "And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Verse 15, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it.'" Particularly note, and here's why I'm reading this whole story, I want you to think about the circumstance not only of all the rest who were in Jericho, but of Rahab and those who were with her. "Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron and are consecrated to the Lord and shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, and with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. And I'll stop there. Again, think about this. What was the hope that Rahab had other than the promises of some of God's representatives? That they would be protected because they showed favor and helped these spies when they first came into the land. Figures pretty greatly in the scheme of things because Rahab came to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, in the lineage of Mary. So you never know where things like this may or may not end up. Let's look at some other examples, and I will come back to why this might be important as a consideration for us as I go through. It's one of the points I'd like you to have as a takeaway from the sermon today. Let's go down to Isaiah 27, verse 13. Again, a little bit of a an example of the blowing of trumpets, the blast of these sounds. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. "So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." The children of Israel, in particular, are going to be, by that time when this prophecy is being fulfilled, captives, scattered all over the world, literally, as slaves. The pride of the power of the United States will have long been broken by years. They will be without hope unless they've been told how to hope. It's something you'd have to wonder right now. How would they even know that God will intervene? They don't know this day. They don't know the meaning of this day. It goes to show that there's a lot ahead in the work of God to accomplish. And we know that two prophets will be selected by God to stand in Jerusalem at times and maybe other places as well, but that they will have great power from God to perhaps, not only perhaps, but to actually preach the gospel, to proclaim a message. So we can only kind of speculate on how that may all be fulfilled, and I don't choose to do that. But again, they are outcast in the land of Egypt and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. How would you like to be down in Tahrir Square in Egypt right now and be an American? Don't think it would work too well. It's going to get worse, brethren. These are some of the opening volleys in what is prophesied to happen. I think Cairo is, what, about 20 million people, one of the largest cities on earth. And not very many people anymore are friendly to Americans, especially not to Jews, who will fall prey to these things, as we've talked about. Zechariah 9, verse 14, gives us another example in association with this blowing of trumpets. Let's pick up a little bit in verse 9. It says, of Zechariah 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. And here it's talking about this first playing out that Jesus Christ did when he came lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But let's pick up the story, because we know that he will come back in great power and glory, and all of this will take on even greater meaning. Verse 14 of chapter 9 of Zechariah. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. Momentous events are ahead of us. And we believe within this generation that is alive now, however that has a beginning and end point of the generation. But it is what Jesus Christ said, so it will happen in that way. Let's continue in Revelation 8, verses 1 through 6, to get a sense of, again, when in the future trumpets will be heard, and we believe literally heard, as it says here, Revelation 8, 1 through 6, to give you just a flavor of this. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. A dramatic unfolding of prophesied events is about to take place. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Not unlike what we read about in Exodus 19, but this time on a scale much broader than just that one mountain area in the Sinai. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. Throughout, as we know, throughout the book of Revelation, these trumpets play key benchmarks in the unfolding of God's plan. In Revelation 11, verse 15, I'll read through verse 19. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Again, a momentous occurrence when this angel sounds his trumpet. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This, again, gives us a sense of how dramatic the events ahead of us will be, that it is actually possible that man is destroying the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Dramatic events, no question. We can read about them, but brethren, as I began, these things are coming. They will happen, and as Mr. Burke said, the day of trumpets will come and go. It will find its fulfillment. Now let's look a little bit at how this plays in for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, we start finding some interesting reference points for us in this observance of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Trumpets. I'd like to read in verses 50 through 53 of this to give us a sense of what's being talked about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, that's a promise, that's a certainty, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. These days, in their momentous impact, are momentous for us. This is our gateway, our threshold into eternal life. In the twinkling of an eye has always struck me that how rapidly all of these things will transpire, that we're changed. And we can find some example of that when Jesus Christ was resurrected and the events following his resurrection, how he was immediately a spirit being, changed to spirit, but able to go, of course, manifest himself in the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 also has a little bit to say, actually quite a bit to say, about the same thing we were reading about in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Think again about those who have no hope, comparing those to those in Jericho who were walled in, boxed into the city, and all they knew was this great group of people by the hundreds of thousands were around their city. And they heard the bleating of this shofar day after day. Those are the ones without hope. And you have to picture the world that is without hope now. No understanding. Their hope is in a new president or a new religious leader. And it will end up still when God has to intervene. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He's noting the authority by which he is speaking here, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede, that is, go in front of those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is not something that's going to take place in slow motion. Not according to the way it is worded here, but rather a dramatic, almost like lightning splitting the atmosphere, these things will take place. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And where he will always be will be descending to this earth and bringing us with him. And again, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. We can come out of this feast day with this assurance that this is the promise that God has set in store for us. I'd like to make it even a little bit more personal as I continue here. In Luke 21, let's go, I've quoted from Luke 21 already, but I'd like to go back there and continue on reading then in verses 25 through 36. Jesus Christ says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be or will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." That's the personal note that's added here. He's giving the broad panorama of events at the end as he is sent back to this earth. But it is noteworthy for us. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now pay careful attention to these next few verses, brethren. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. That day is an expansive application of the term of the return of Christ and God's intervention in world affairs, but it also applies very specifically to this day that we are observing, the Feast of Trumpets. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. People just won't know. They will be the ones inside Jericho wondering what is about to happen next. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's quite a challenge, but what a magnificent promise. You have to wonder how Rahab and her family, those associated with her, thought about things. They had the promise of the spies as they were sitting in their structure, their home, and all these things were taking place. And certainly when the wall came down and the shouts, the noise must have been deafening. You can magnify that a little bit, and it would help us get a sense of what lies ahead for us as well, brethren. From these verses that I was just reading here, 34 through 36 in Luke 21, we have hope for protection. And this isn't the only place in God's Word that protection from these events that lie ahead are promised. Revelation 3 and verse 10 gives a unmistakable and absolute ironclad promise to those who fulfill what is spoken of here. And this didn't apply to the church of Ephesus, you know, some 2,000 years ago. It didn't apply 1,000 or 500 years ago. It applies in the closing generation just before Jesus Christ returns to the earth. But let's see what he says in verse 10 of Revelation 3. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's a promise. It's a promise more certain, even in a sense, than that given by the spies to those associated with Rahab, because these are words given by Jesus Christ, which they were all God-inspired and both did and will find their fulfillment. Let's go over to Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. And pay close attention here, because God's people are being talked about, and there are actually two groups of people, if we can look at them collectively, that are being identified here. In Revelation 12 and verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." I challenge you to look at other places in the book of Revelation where 3.5 years are mentioned. Verse 15, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman." Playing that out, what we have thought this might be is an army pursuing a group of people who are assembled together, at least at this point in time, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." They keep those things. They know them. But the challenge is, what are they doing with them? And here is, I'll ramp into my final examples of what our responsibility is, and to be able to be a part of what's mentioned in Revelation 3, verse 10, and here in the early parts of Revelation 12 that I just quoted. There is another example for us to consider concerning the blowing of trumpets. It's important. I think it's vitally important that we consider it on this day. We write that way in our booklets on the fall holy days, and I'd like to, again, remind us of this. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, which, again, most of us have read a time or two. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Their transgression, and transgression is sin. It is the breaking of God's law. Specifically, this is a challenge to go to Jacob, but if we read other sections, we are commanded to go to everyone all over the earth. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 11, has a reminder for us, because we have a part in it. And this is something that we must be doing if we're going to be ready for the day of trumpets, in the way that the Bible and the Word of God talk about. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 11. This frames the approach that God's people should use in fulfilling their responsibility when they have been imbued with the truth of God, when they have the knowledge of the truth. This is what we are to do with it. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Verse 5, He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. As we do the work of God, pray that people will take warning, that they will open their ears, they won't be so hard-hearted, but that the message will get through. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away and is in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Maybe that second group that I read about in Revelation 12 is not doing what it should in terms of fulfilling the watchman's role. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And Ezekiel gave his testament to Israel how many years ago, and yet it still stands and it will find fulfillment. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. He's getting very specific, repeating what has already been said here, but addressing Ezekiel now, challenging him. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Let's go to Matthew 24 and read a verse you probably hear quoted more often than almost any verse in the Bible. Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Doing the work of God, fulfilling what God has commanded us to do, is a heavy responsibility, and it's not one we can shirk or turn away from. We are living, as I said, in momentous times right now. And I said they're going to get worse. They're going to become monumental, epic, overwhelming for all of us, not just those who are protected, but for everyone. We're the world now inside the walls of Jericho, and hopefully we will be saved, and that is the promise God has given. That promise is there. We can claim it and we can find fulfillment in it if we do the work of God. Now, I'm hoping this afternoon you'll hear even more details. I'm fulfilling the time of a split sermon here, I guess, instead of a full sermon. But I know you guys need to eat now and get regenerated and have some energy. But, brethren, catch the vision of what the holy days of God are all about. Don't take any of them for granted. You know, I talk to people who have walked away from the truth of God, and a lot of them miss, they say, boy, I really miss the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, they miss the great social quality of like-minded people being together, and you are a remarkable people, and we are building up the body of Christ through love. And when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we're able to do that. And that's what they miss. But they also miss something else. They miss the obedience that God commands to go with it so that that fruit can be there. Otherwise, it will not be there. So let's continue on in the Feast of Trumpets. Have a good meal. And this afternoon, we'll hear from those in Ramona. And they'll tell us even more about this tremendous day, the Feast of Trumpets.